Imagine this, I'm holding a book that's much smaller than some books in a lot of libraries, and yet we study this book all our lives. And last night I was saying, Lord, I can't wait to meet you because I've just barely got a scratch into this book in understanding how it fits together and the glory of it. And we would like to be able to take every verse and spend a week on it. If you did that, you wouldn't get that far through the Bible. And so we have to move in sort of broad stripes or movements. And we're going through the book of the prophets. And this is a section of scripture that for many Christians is difficult because it's not as well known. And also fitting them into the chronology of the Old Testament history is a bit of a job. And what we've been trying to do is to understand where all these prophets fit. Now, you have five pages of your handout, and much of this you've seen before, but let's put Zephaniah into the context. You remember we've already been through the prophets that we call the pre-exilic prophets in the divided kingdom. And all the prophets fit around this period of the division of Israel into a northern and a southern kingdom. It used to be just one united kingdom, and then there was the sin of Solomon. It was split. And we've already looked at these prophets during that period. Some of those prophets, such as Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah, moved into the next period that we're in right now, the single kingdom period. Now, you remember what happened in 722 BC. This is review, 722. Okay, Assyria came in and took away the northern kingdom. Those 10 tribes are gone. I mean, this is devastation hardly to be imagined. These were vicious people who really did God's bidding and judgment upon a nation, the northern nation, that had for 19 kings served Baal and served false gods. And God kept warning them through the prophets, and yet they would not heed. And so he brought the Assyrians in. Now, we're in a period after that, from 722 to 606, where there is a single kingdom, just Judah is left. And last week, we looked at Nahum. Now, Nahum's focus is in what particular direction? The letter N reminds us of what? Nineveh. This is a book where, in the first part, he introduces the judge and then the judgment. And it's an astounding book in that you remember there was a prophet who came before who'd pronounced judgment upon Nineveh, but how did the Ninevites respond to that prophet, Jonah? They repented. It was one of the greatest revivals of all of the Old Testament, and God turned away his judgment upon this people. However, they did not continue. Who knows, maybe the next generation, or whenever it was, they turned back to their idolatries, and now Nahum comes and says, it's over. You know, God is a God of mercy, and we're living in a time of mercy. And when we read through this book of Zephaniah, there were judgments for that day, but there are judgments in that book that are going to take us to the very end of time, and God says it's all over. You know, I was an atheist, and I did not believe there was a God. But I didn't run into a lot of people who had a lot of sense who could have asked me a simple question, well, then how'd you get here? Oh, well, I came from the primordial soup. Well, how'd the primordial soup get there? Well, it was just, there was a big bang explosion. Well, how'd the big bang explosion occur? Oh, there was this little bit of material, bit the size of a spoon, where all the mass of the universe was there and it blew up. Well, where'd that come from? No one asked me those hard questions because eventually you just have to sort of trail off and say, well, I don't know. Well, how do you believe those things? I have this great faith in the big bang. Well, humanly speaking, it's a lot easier to believe that Jesus rose from the dead than it is for this big bang to produce this beautiful constellations we see, the mountains, the seasons that are so easily to be timed. It's the fact that we're even talking is a miracle. That we can communicate in words, and how do we know that? I mean, how do we get words? God made us in his own image. He breathed into Adam and made him a living soul who could speak to him, and they walked together in the garden, and Adam sinned. And so here we have this whole book, 66 books, laying out God's history of how he would redeem men and how we've fallen and we've sinned, and we do look in the papers and the bad news is all there because we've sinned and we need a Savior. Well, you come to this period, you know, we're moving through the timeline, and God raises up this Israel, this nation that he's going to bless the whole earth. You remember Abraham, the father, was told that from him would come forth, from him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And we know that was through Jesus Christ. Jesus said that Abraham saw my day and he was glad. That somehow God revealed to Abraham that there would be a Savior, the Lord Jesus. Not his name, but there's going to be someone coming who will save you from your sins. And so God raises up through the period of time, eventually a king named David. And he says, David, I'm going to give you from your loins one who is going to rule forever. And so this promise is carried through. And you have this great King David who did sin, but he also was a man that God says he was a man after my own heart. And that nation was to serve God, but it failed. And so God judged it. He split it. And in a period between, let's just use round numbers, in the 700 BCs, the 600 BCs, and the 500 BCs, he sent all these written prophets. In that 300-year period, all these books we're studying are falling in that time. And when we look in this second group here, there's quite a number of prophets who were concurrent. When Nahum was prophesying about Nineveh, you also had Zephaniah and Jeremiah who were concurrent, and Habakkuk is believed to have come right at that point when the Chaldeans were coming in to destroy Israel, about 606. So you have these four who actually could have been concurrent and known each other in some way. And this book of Zephaniah, if I said to you, what's the difference between Zephaniah and Zechariah, would you have a mental outline? Would you be able to say, well, Zephaniah is obviously about this, and Zechariah is obviously about this? Well, I wouldn't have been able to. They both start with a Z, and I probably could have confused one with the other. I don't know which one has three chapters, which one has 14. At one point in my Christian life, I wouldn't have known. But what we're doing today is we're going to look at these three chapters in Zephaniah, and let's turn there, if you will, please. And what we're going to do is we're going to read the first verse, talk about it a little bit. Then we will look at the outline of the book, and having placed it in its historical context in verse 1, look at the structure of it and read through as much as we can. So, the book of Zephaniah, hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Most of the prophets don't give such a long lineage, but you notice where this lineage goes back to. Hezekiah. And we cannot say on a shadow of a doubt this had to be King Hezekiah, but we ask the question, why is he going back to some Hezekiah that no one knows about? I mean, Hezekiah is Hezekiah, and he was the second great king of Israel. His reign was about 716 BC to 687 BC. And remember that Isaiah prophesied during his tenure. And so you have Zephaniah who takes us back and says, I'm the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. But he also tells us here the king in which he brought his ministry. It says, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now let's do our lineage here a little bit. We've got Hezekiah had a son named, starts with an M, Manasseh, good or evil king. The most evil king ever. Even more evil than the kings of the north. I mean, he actually had children burned in the fire. And this was supposedly to appease the gods. And if we didn't have Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, we would say this man is with Goliath, he is with Pharaoh, he is with Judas. But it says he was taken away to Babylon, and there he repented. And God actually brought him back to Israel again and restored him. And But his evil was so evil, God says, I'm going to judge Israel. I will destroy Judah. And nothing happened after that was going to change that promise, even Manasseh's repentance. Praise God, he repented. We will see him in heaven. And John Bunyan, if you've ever heard of a book, you ever heard of this book, Jerusalem Sinner Saved? I know you've heard of Pilgrim's Progress, but have you ever heard of Jerusalem Sinner Saved? That is a great, great book. And he mentions Manasseh in there. He calls him an outrageous sinner. He said, God loves to save outrageous sinners. Well, how do we know this? Because Jesus told the disciples to preach the gospel first in Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? The most wicked man on the face of the earth lived in Jerusalem. They put Jesus on the cross. And God is such a God of mercy that as he saved Manasseh, so he would save these others. Well, Manasseh had a son named, you got your sheet there. We won't call it a cheat sheet, it's right in your notes. On page 4, you have Hezekiah begat Manasseh. Manasseh begets Amon. You notice he didn't reign very long, just a couple of years, and he had a son named Josiah. So here you have the lineage coming down from Hezekiah all the way to Manasseh, Amon, and then Josiah. Well, when you hear the name Josiah, what rings in your mind? You know, maybe you've studied him. Maybe he's your favorite king in the Old Testament. Well, let's look at him just to refresh your memory. Go back, if you will, to 2 Chronicles 34. And why are we reading this? Because these are the days that Zechariah preached in, and we want to know the context. So if you go to 2 Chronicles 34, we're going to read a bit of this chapter. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Now, do any of you have 8-year-old children? You have 8-year-old grandchildren? What can they do? Well, we know that he had help. There was Hilkiah the priest. There was all these individuals that probably helped Josiah out a whole lot. But let's follow from there. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So he was how old when he died? Young man. He only lived to be 39. He died in a battle. Let's go on. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. How would you like that said of you at the end of your life? May it be. He says, for in the 8th year of his reign, how old is he now? 16 years old. What can a 16-year-old do? While he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. How old is he? 20 years old. What were you doing when you were 20? I was in wicked rebellion and sin against God. God saved me when I was 20, but I don't think I was ready to go ahead and tear down all the high places that this brother was. So he did that. The wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. Now, who was ministering at this time during the reign of Josiah? Zephaniah. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence. Get the picture in your mind. I mean, this is destruction of a good kind. Do you remember reading about some of the kings? That there were some good kings, but they did not do what? Didn't take down the high places. Didn't do the hard work of hurting people's feelings and maybe putting themselves in danger. So they broke down, verse 4, they broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Now this sounds pretty gruesome. These men had to die and then their bones were burned. Was this right? Was he doing the right thing? What were the? We got to remember something. The United States It says in God we trust on the coins, but this is not a theocracy. We have a separation between church and state. We want our rulers to judge rightfully. But this is Israel. This is the only authorized theocracy on the face of the earth. God is their king. And God said, if someone comes among you and he is a false prophet or is he a false priest, what was supposed to happen to him? He's supposed to be stoned to death in front of all the people. This is capital punishment. You don't come in to my country and teach lies and destroy people. What happens if someone believes a lie and they die in a lie? They're going to be condemned. And we don't like to talk about it, but there is a hell and there is a heaven. And God created hell for the devil and his angels, but those who act like the devil are going to be consigned to the same place. And so here you have these priests, devilish priests, trying to pollute God's holy work. A work that would bring forth whom eventually? Messiah. God wants a pure nation to bring forth his pure son. He wants to preserve that nation. So he's using Josiah here to get rid of these priests who are destroying his nation. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. Now, you notice, these are areas in what part of Israel? Where was Naphtali? Where was Ephraim? You got Judah in the south? He's going up into the north. We're cleaning this whole thing up. You see what I'm saying? This is big. He's not just in Judah. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. He got it done, right? He didn't quit halfway. In the 18th year of his reign, so how old is he now? 26. Let's go on from there. When he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, in which they had brought back to Jerusalem. Then they put it in the hand of the foreman who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. They gave it to the craftsmen and builders to buy hewn stone and timber for beams and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. So he's rebuilding the place of worship that God had given. And the men did the work faithfully. Their overseers were so-and-so. Let's go on into verse 14. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Found. What does that mean? It was lost. I mean, how do you lose the word of the Lord? Well, there's two thoughts here. Number one, it just by neglect got lost. They did not follow the word of the Lord. What's this book over here? We don't care. Or, as Dr. Richard Belcher suggests, there were priests during Manasseh's time said, we better hide this thing. Evil is coming in and we cannot lose God's word. We're going to put it aside. Maybe they'll, you know, and protect it. That's another thought. So anyway, in any event, here they find God's word. So what happens? I found the book of the law of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me. and for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because of our fathers, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess. And she gives a prophecy that there's going to be great a judgment because the people of God have denied him. It goes on to tell us that he decides to keep the Passover. And notice, he does everything according to the word. And look at verse 18 and verse 35. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet, and none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel, who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. What is so significant about the Passover for an Israelite? When you see the blood, I will pass over you. You remember Moses is going to bring the children of Israel out. Pharaoh would not have it. 10 plagues were brought upon the land. The 10th one was, okay, this is it. I'm going to kill every firstborn in this land, even of the animals. However, if you put the blood of a pure and spotless lamb on the doorposts and on the lintels around the door, in that home, when I come over, when the death angel comes, and I'm going to kill every firstborn of man and beast, if you're in one of those homes, I will pass over you. And every Jew and every Egyptian who said, gulp, we got 9 for 9 for Moses. I think number 10 is going to be so. Can I get in your house? An Egyptian was preserved. We have no record of that, but that is so. And in those homes, their firstborn animals were preserved. Their firstborn son, that day we got up, and here's, you know, little Abraham Jr., or whoever his name was, Moses Jr., he's alive. Our son's alive. Our daughter's alive, our firstborn daughter. But in Pharaoh's house and every Egyptian, what do they find? As a dead corpse in the oldest child. And there was mourning throughout all the land. And God said, I want you to keep a Passover to remind your children forever that this happened. Now, we have the New Testament, and you remember what John the Baptist said. What was he preaching when he spoke of Christ? His first message was, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's where the Passover is going. And way back there, God instituted it with a lamb. He said, I'm going to give you a little picture. And David said, Lord, I know it's not the blood of bulls and goats and lambs that is going to get me into heaven. He said, there's a body you're going to prepare. And David knew that these lambs were just pictures of something to come, that there would be a lamb, and John the Baptist is the fulfillment of that, saw that. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He is the lamb, capital L, that was slain, that all the Passovers were pointing forward to. Now, do you see why this is significant? Even David, even Solomon did not have a Passover like this. And this young man, 16 years of age, I'm going to seek God. He didn't know much. He sought him with all that he knew. Did he hear some of Zephaniah's message? Did he hear some of Jeremiah's message? Whatever he heard, he began to seek God. At the age of 20, he says, we got work to do. We're going to tear down those high places. I imagine there are a few people saying, I'm not sure if you want to do that. They've been there for so long. God's let us go on with those things. And my uncle, he's up there in one of those high places. You know, you never know what was going on. Yes, sir? Exactly. I mean, this is an astounding story. And so he, at the age of 26, guy brings a book and starts reading it to him. And he doesn't say, well, that's just an old stuffy book. That was written by men. He rends his clothes. He hears the word of God and says, we are in trouble. Because God gave this word very clearly. He said, you need to keep this. And if you keep it, I will bless you, right? Reading Deuteronomy, you keep these words, I will bless you. And I'll make you a blessing to the nations. And you won't You won't be a debtor nation, you'll be a lending nation. It was so in Solomon's reign, right? Solomon's nation was a great nation, and the nations began to come into Israel to inquire of the wisdom of Solomon. And don't we wish that Solomon continued on in his wisdom? But he sinned. So here we are in this fix. Northern kingdom is taken away because of sin. The southern kingdom is about to be destroyed because of their sin. And God raises up this young man to be a picture, to read God's word, to repent. And let's flip back to something that's said of him in 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. And here's the final summary of his life in 2 Kings 22, verse 25. I'll give you time to turn there because I want you to read it with your own eyes. Let's get the context going back to verse 22. This goes 2 Kings 22, 22. It's easy to remember. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. This is, I beg your pardon. 2 Kings 23, 22. That's also easy to remember. 23, 22. You know, y'all know, I need all the help I can get. So I appreciate the help. 23:22, such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any like him arise. Do you realize what we just read? If I hadn't read that, I would have thought the greatest king in all of Israel had to be David, a man after God's own heart. We'll put Hezekiah in there second. This says he was the greatest king in terms of his own heart and the way he repented and turned to the Lord and what he accomplished in his life. So, why are we doing this? We want the historical setting in our minds as we read Zephaniah, because it'll make a lot more sense to us. And did he come before Josiah and influenced him and Josiah began to seek the Lord? Or some think that he may have come after Josiah found the book. Josiah repented and he instituted these things, but the people's hearts were not really following on. And so God brings in Zephaniah and says, I'm going to have to deal with you according to your walk, which was not proper. So, let's go to Zephaniah now. Any questions or comments at this point? As we embark upon this, at the bottom of page one, you'll notice what I call the short form outline. These are helpful. The first section of this book could be called the Day of Wrath, verses 1:1 through 3:8. And then the ending of the book, Jehovah hides and exalts his people, 3:9 through 20. You'll notice that in the title of this lesson, I mentioned Zephaniah's name, the meaning of Zephaniah. It is Yahweh has hidden, or Jehovah has hidden. Some think that he actually used his name in chapter 2, verse 3. Let me read that to you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Remember, Micah had done this. His name means who is like God. And then he comes up and says, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity. Well, it looks like Zephaniah may have done this, his own name, and incorporating it into the book in some way. I will mention this. This book mentions the day of the Lord more than any other book in the Old Testament. The only one that rivals it could be Joel. As we head out here on this section of the book, the day of God's wrath, some think, well, how could you serve a God who gets so angry about sin? And I was trying to think how I could put this in maybe a modern day context. Let's imagine you're a college professor in England, and you are teaching your students British naval history. And you really want to put some teeth into this course. You say, I'm going to give $1,000. Your dad's wealthy. $1,000 to the student who is the number one student in this class. And not only that, I've got this trophy up here. I have this glass blower. He's a friend, and he's the best glass blower in all of England. He has made this ship that is like the ships of the 1700s, where the sun never set upon the British Empire in the 1700s, 1800s. You have these great sails. And maybe you've seen glass blowing shops that produce these kinds of things. There's this gigantic ship here. So you get this trophy and you get $1,000. Well, they go through the year, and there's these two students that go way to the top. You got Ronnie and you've got Renee. They're just neck and neck. And it's going to be one of the two, Ronnie or Renee, Ronnie or Renee. Well, Ronnie has got a problem. And he just gets so angry because Renee is going to beat him. She pulled out in front. There's no way he could get 100 on the last test. He's just livid because he's given his whole life to win this trophy. He wanted the $1,000, covetous guy. And he wanted the ship. He loved that too. Well, he gets so angry, he loses it in class one day. The teacher's out discussing something in the hallway with the headmaster. And he picks up the ship and he throws it in Renee's face. It breaks. It cuts her up. She's taken to the hospital. And the teacher comes in and says, what are we going to do? Now, what if he said this? And he says, who did this? Well, nobody wants to rat on Ronnie. I mean, they just don't come forth. Why didn't they do it? We don't know. They just shut up. Don't say it's never happened, right? So nobody's talking. What should the teacher do? Well, what if the teacher did this? What would be your response if the teacher said, well, bad things sometimes happen. Don't worry about it. Renee's in the hospital. She won't be able to get another thing going. We'll give Ronnie the victory because she can't get it. Would that be right? I mean, doesn't something cry out in you? Something needs to be done to Ronnie for doing this. And doesn't something need to be done to the class for shutting up? And if something was not done, there would be an outcry in your heart. Say you were the headmaster and heard about this going on. What would you do? You say, well, you know, bad things happen. Don't worry about it. We got to pass it, you know. No, the teacher would be culpable. That's a very small thing, as I'm giving as a picture of Israel. God created a nation out of nothing, basically. What was Abraham when he was born in the family? He was an idolater. He was going to hell, and God said, no. I'm going to raise up, and I'm going to call a man, and I'm going to save him, and I'm going to give him a land, I'm going to give him a people, and from him I'm going to bring forth a Savior who will bless every family of the earth. And you're here today as a blessing, right? Your fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. What's your name? Might be Kennedy, right? If it's Kennedy, God said, I'm going to bless the Kennedy family. I'm going to save James. James, were you so good when God saved you? No, you're lost like the rest of us. We're all lost. And God said, I'm going to save people from every family. Well, I'm going to give this nation a great constitution called the law. The greatest commandments, the Ten Commandments. Were there 10 greater commandments given? No. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is that a good thing? I made you. I created you. I am your Savior. Don't worship any other god. You will be destroyed by that god and by the judgments I'll bring in your life. And, you know, what's so wrong about thou shalt not kill? A great commandment that not only teaches us that we should not take life, but we should preserve life. We should love life. We should do all to encourage the life of another individual. His commandment is exceeding broad. And these 10 commandments the Lord Jesus expounds on. But the nation of Israel was to walk by the Ten Commandments and the other commandments to preserve them as a nation. They said, we don't care. We do not care about this God nor his commandments. And so what's God supposed to do? Well, bad things happen. I'll bless you anyway. I told you I was going to curse you, but, you know, sometimes you got to. When did God turn away from his promises to judge? When they did what? Repented. We saw it with Nineveh. And every time, in this very thing, we won't go back to read it, but he said, because Josiah repented so heartily of his sins, he says, I will not let the judgment that I promised because of Manasseh fall during his reign. God kept his word, right? Josiah died in 609. When did the hatchet come down? 606. Kept his word to him. God requires repentance. So I say all that to say this, and we're going to read some of the toughest things you've ever heard. But it's coming to a nation who said, we will not have you to reign over us. We don't care about your constitution, your laws. We don't care about your prophets. We'll put them to death. Let's read. The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, a false god. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord, nor inquired of him. Now, according to verse 6, if they had sought the Lord and inquired of him, what would have happened for them regarding verses 2 through 4? They would not have known those things. This is a judgment to fall upon those who will not seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Now, isn't this a great encouragement? To seek the Lord, to inquire of him? There's going to come a day when the Lord comes back and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep will be those who sought the Lord, inquired of him. The goats will be those who said, nope, I'm not going to do it. We know that's happened. We know people who have all their lives lived denying the Lord, and then they died. We don't know their final condition, but we dare not switch places with them. Because we know we have sought the Lord, we've inquired of him. This is a great promise, so let's not pass over that quickly. He goes on to verse 7. He says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And it shall be. Now it sounds like a good sacrifice here. This is a sacrifice of destruction, if you will. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. That is the wrong kind of garments, the garments of false worship. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold. That's an interesting statement. Calvin believes that means that individuals who misuse others' houses, who are covetous, and leap over their threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate. That's one of the gates of the wall around Israel, supposedly near the fish pond or the fish market. A wailing from the second quarter and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktish, for all the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. That's handling it improperly. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I'll bring the light there and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Now, what kind of a God is that? God who just made this, wound it up, and he's just letting it run? What's that? It's a deistic God, right? We don't have a deistic God who just let it run. He's right here. He's watching. He will judge, and he will bless. Therefore, their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. Okay, let's stop right there. This particular statement, most directly in the context of Josiah's life and Zephaniah's preaching, is going to be fulfilled when? When is he going to scour the land? Remember, he's taken the north by Assyria? What's coming up? Babylon has now risen to power, and you've got Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to come in with his troops in 606, and this will be fulfilled quickly. He's got a few more years, and this is going to happen. So he says, it is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath. Notice the poetic statement here. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither shall their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, can you hear those things and see those images and those pictures without trembling yourself, thinking, what is it going to be like for me if I don't have a Savior when God comes to judge the earth? See, this literally happened in 606, but this is a picture that when the Lord comes back, he uses the day of the Lord and speaks of it in the book of Revelation, when he's going to shut down the earth. And he's going to send his Son. Let's read a passage that's very like this in closing. Over in Revelation 11. See, I think I have a wrong chapter. Chapter 6, I'm sorry. Chapter 6. Verse 12, I looked when he opened the seventh seal. This is the Lord Jesus opening the sixth seal, ultimately. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as the fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and in the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" I didn't say that nearly as loud as they probably said it. Fall on us. Protect us from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, these individuals are saying that. Are they Christians? No. Christians are those who have looked at the wrath that fell on the Son of God at the cross of Calvary. That's when you see the wrath of God falling upon a man who bore that and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we know the answer to that is because all of our sins were placed upon him. All the wrath that God would bring upon us in the day of wrath fell upon Jesus Christ, and that was his day of wrath. And he said at the end of that day, what? "It is finished." It's accomplished. Tetelestai. It's all over. No more wrath. I have absorbed all the wrath of God and have survived. But he had one more thing to do. He bowed his head and he died for our sins. But 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He tore the bars away and life came forth. And he walked on the face of this earth, showed himself to 500 Christians at one time, not a single lost person. And they all died saying, "I saw Jesus." Who was doubting? Thomas went to, we believe, India, brought the gospel there, and I'm sure he told them, "I saw Jesus." And he told me to put my fingers in his hands, but I wouldn't do it. I fell down before him and I just said, "You're God and you are my Lord." And do you see the glory of this? All those who seek him are going to be hidden from the Lord's wrath in Christ. All those that sow, no, I'm going to take my chances. I'm going to live my own life. I don't care what this book says. I don't care that it's historical, that it can be, that archaeology keeps dredging up stuff and said, "Hey, yeah, there really are some Hittites. We thought there weren't any there. There's a whole nation of them." That's what the Bible says, nation of the Hittites. This book, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Not one jot or tittle of the law shall fail. All of it will be fulfilled." And here we are today. Now, if Jesus rose from the dead, do you think God's going to keep his word that there'll be a final judgment? I believe so. And everyone who hides themselves in the Lamb, I mean, I prayed a prayer. I said, "God, I don't believe you're up there. But if you are, I want to know your son, because this is so great. He got his birthday on our coins." He's either the biggest liar that walked the face of the earth, or he's the Son of God, and his birthday deserves to be carved into every coin. And so it is. He rose from the dead. We're here. Zephaniah is true. The Lord's going to hide everyone who hides themselves by grace in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies, for your grace, for your kindness. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to turn to the Lord Jesus and love him. Lord, why should we have to pray about loving you? You've loved us so much. You sent your only begotten Son, Lord, your precious child, your precious Son, the Creator of the ends of the earth, Lord, to die for us. I pray, Lord, that you would grip us with reality. Grip us with your truth. Help us to deal with our hearts, Lord, and turn to you in every way. We thank you for the picture of Josiah, Lord, and what a great man he was because of your grace. Help us to follow the Lord Jesus, Lord, with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength, and all of our minds. And we thank you for his sacrifice, who paid for all of the ways we have not done that. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.